Would you pray with me? Father, it is your word that has spoken over and to us this morning. Would you speak to us by your spirit through it, that we would leave this place changed? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's funny, you hear this story, and we've heard this story in many ways to beat up Martha's, right? The gospel lesson this morning with it. But Jesus is not saying that Martha was wrong. Jesus was saying that Martha had chose a different way, not the better way. That Mary was really taking that moment and being in the presence of God. He didn't care so much about the hospitality. And yet all the scriptures that we hear this morning are about hospitality. And I can't help but think when we hear that particular scripture from the gospel lesson this morning, it comes with a little bit more edge, you know? Tell my sister to get off her butt and get in the kitchen. You know, she's angry. And in some ways, she may feel like she has a right to be angry. And Jesus used it as an opportunity not to say that Martha was bad and Mary was good, but to use it as an illustration of what was the better choice. How many choices a day do you and I have? And there are better choices to make. There are things along the way that we just need to make sure our hearts are directed where the Lord wants us to be directed and get it correct so that we can walk in his way. You see, when I was doing this project for my doctoral thesis, did I tell you that I'm done? Hey. I have to wait for it to get graded and then fix some things and then go back to defend it. But however it turns out, I'm done. And in the process, I found out something about you all. This church is filled with people with gifts of hospitality. You know how to love each other. You know how to care for each other. You like to throw parties. I mean, that's good news. That's a gracious gift. It's an outpouring of something that Jesus always did. I mean, if you notice some of the things that Jesus did as he surrounded teachings to his disciples, is they gathered around food. They sat in fellowship. They ruminated over stuff so that they could, in relationship, really get to know each other. And today, the scriptures are really about the power of welcome. Here's Abraham. Now, Abraham, he wasn't just Abram anymore, not the father of many, but the father of many nations. He's been set aside by God for a purpose that is far more than he can understand. And Jesus, at the time, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all three of them together, their presence is there with Abraham, and they lock it in by doing this treaty format. And usually what would happen is two kings from two tribes would walk down between these split animals to say, hey, if we break this, we need to be broken like these animals in half. But Abraham watches as the Lord himself, as a theophany, an image of God, a burning pot, like cauterizing these animals, goes down and comes back between these animals and says, I have made this covenant with you. I, the Lord your God, will not break it. So Abraham's leaning into that, right? He's trying to figure out exactly what it is. I'm going to go grab my water. You don't want to listen to me with dry mouth for the whole sermon. So Abraham's leaning into this relationship, and he's still trying to figure out what he has signed on for. And here in this lesson this morning from Genesis 18, we see that Abraham has three visitors. Now, we don't know for sure that this is an image of God, but most of the theologians that I have read have said, yeah, this is a image of the fullness of God in Abraham's presence. And Abraham says, well, let's offer them a meal. We have to be good and hospitable people. Let's use the gifts that we have been given. And he offers them the fullness of his heart. And he's reminded of what matters as we are tested along the way in our days. Are we helping people as those opportunities come along? And these three visitors turned out to be what? Divine messengers, bringing the staggering promise that Sarah was gonna be with child. It's the humor in this text is so underrated. I mean, Sarah's laughing not only because she's 100 years old, but she's just like, at 100 years old, I'm gonna have pleasure at this point in my life. And we all know what they're talking about in the text. I mean, you can't disguise it any other way. And yet the pleasure also was tied into the fact that she was having children. So it wasn't just the pleasure of sexual behavior, but it was the pleasure of having a lifetime of the gratification of raising up children and seeing the fruit of her body, but the life that was to come. And she laughs about it, and they hear that she'll bear a son. Now, you know, I keep trying to point you back to the things that we learned from my friend Jan. Every text, as we look at it, has a command. Every text that we have has a promise from God. They have principles. They have behaviors that call us to change. And so here, one of the key principles is that, you know, hospitality reveals a call to us for action. When the Lord puts someone or something before us to take some action, he shows us that we need to respond. And Abraham responds and gives us a lesson in readiness. He is ready to take action. And then we see this promise that's given, promise to Sarah. And we have to laugh because we know that the principle here, that the Lord wants to have us understand, and Michael just expressed this, nothing's too difficult for God. Nothing's outside the timeline. I mean, we might see naturally, we'd say, yeah, right. Thanks, God, but I'm 100 years old. I really don't want to go through labor pains again. You know, women can identify with this. Unfortunately, us men probably just have to say, yes, maybe kidney stones could get close, but nothing comes close, I'm sure. God's purposes are never hindered. Think about a time when an unexpected guest came to your house and how we responded. Abraham, like many of us, we entertained like angels unaware. We did what we could with what we had. In the hurried world that we have around us, this is the clearest and easiest way for divine love to be expressed. We care for the people that God puts before us. So the behavior that God wants to change in us from this text is for us to replace our apathy, to replace our guardedness with intentional openness. Now, you know what they say about intentions, right? The road to HE double hockey sticks was paved with good intentions. The reality is when strangers come into our life, when God sort of tweaks our hearts to respond, we have to respond. We have to put it into action. In Psalm 15 this morning, we hear the story. The key insight from this word is that we have to know who is it that's capable of being in God's presence. Well, we know from the gospel lesson that Mary chose to be in Jesus' presence over worrying about the hospitality. And the poetic way of asking that the psalmist writes is who truly lives in God's presence. It's answered by the psalmist's character or his call to character. Integrity matters. So the psalm tells us that honesty and blamelessness and loyalty and generosity are key aspects of being righteous before God. Everybody got that down? Everybody honest, everybody blameless, everybody living with loyalty and generosity, everybody doing that every day at every moment the opportunities are given? Not a chance. And if you said yes, I'd tell you you are a liar. Because the fact of the matter is we are limited in our flesh. We're selfish by nature because of the stain of sin in our lives. We're predisposed in that direction. We need the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, to shake us from our apathy and help us take action. Let me just say this. The presence of God is not a casual space. Let me say that again. The presence of God. If you want to take a vacation for the rest of your life, don't ask God to enter into it. Because it's not a casual space. It doesn't mean you can't go on vacation, but even on vacation, you're going to have those elevator conversations. You're going to find out that people are in pain, and God's going to give you the opportunity to respond with prayer. Holy ground is holy ground. It requires moral seriousness. So the psalmist illustrates for us that we have to have integrity of character. If we are going to live in God's presence, then we need to live in a way that we understand that blamelessness and honesty and loyalty and generosity are things that we can embody with his help. And we should be asking for it. You mean, the reality is that the illustration or the principle here is that God wants us with us, with him. God wants us to be with him. He makes his tent in our presence, as Eugene Peterson says, the word was with God and he came and pitched his tent with us. That was his interpretation of John's gospel, that God so wants to be with you that he's willing to put his housing in your backyard so that he can be close to you. The behavior that we've got to change then is to align our daily actions with our Sunday faith, right? We look good here. We're polished up. We're doing the right things. We're singing the right words. Well, sometimes I sing the right words. I sometimes mess them up. But actually, how we speak and how we treat others are a real reflection of what we do, and it's not just on Sundays. So we get to Paul. And Paul's talking to the Colossians, and he's reminding them that they were aliens, that they weren't welcome, that they weren't the people of God, that they weren't like the Jews, that they were broken, they were mixed, they were sinful. And yet God's response to them was the same as everybody else. I want to heal and restore and put in you the character of someone who responds to my calling. You see, when we hear this text from Paul in Colossians, we think, I don't know if you think, but I certainly think that when he says that he reconciled us in his body by his flesh in order to present us as holy and blameless above reproach to him. Do you wake up in the morning and say, Lord, it's so good to be your servant. I love being holy and blameless. We don't think that we're holy and blameless because we're not. But we desperately will say the first part of that, Lord, it's so good to be in your presence, because without you, I can't be holy and blameless. Without your grace and your work in our lives, we can't be made the kind of person that we want to be. Don't you want to be a good person that's hospitable? Don't you want to be a person that shows the goodness and grace to God and others, responding to those opportunities? Absolutely, all of us want to. Paul reminds the Colossians and us that we were once alienated from God, but through Christ, he's put us right at his feet, where we could hear these stories and learn from them and apply them to those in need that are around us. So there's some key promises that come from this text. You have been reconciled by Christ's death. This is not something we earn, but it's a gift of grace. The principle here, the promise here is that God's the prime mover. He's the one that does the work. All you got to do is receive the gift. Secondly, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ in you is the hope that brings the glory that we're looking for in life. Christ in you is the hope of overcoming the hurts and the habits and the brokenness inside of us. Imagine if you were inheriting millions of dollars, and along with it comes a mansion. But you decide to live in a tent in the backyard because you forgot what's yours. God has given you this mansion to live in. Paul is urging us to live in the full inheritance of Christ, living from the victory, not for the victory. Christ has secured the victory. The outward appearance in our lives may not be what we think it should look like to be victorious. He's the one that secured the victory. I always used to get tweaked out by friends who would speak out the victorious living through Christ mindset, the blab it and grab it theology that's out there, name it and claim it. You understand what I'm saying? We would just say that if you just use the words, it is so. Well, no, it's only so because of the sufferings of Christ. And in this life, we enter in, as Michael was saying, sometimes we enter into the sufferings of Christ. But what it does is exactly what Paul is saying here. When we suffer with Christ, our ability to stand in the grace that we've been given because of what Christ has done for us expands and lives into the fullness of the identity that he's made for us. We are the sons and daughters of the Most High. He's given us every resource on the planet to live into the fullness of his joy. And we should think of ourselves that way and live that way so that his indwelling power might expand the grace that he's giving us. So as Paul is speaking to these people, he reminds us all of a behavior that we need to change. I'm going to lean on this one hard because this is one the enemy loves to use against us. We need to stop believing that we are orphans. We need to stop acting like we are orphans. Embrace our identity in Christ. Be reconciled with God. That means you not only say thank you and know that you don't deserve the forgiveness that we've been given, but start living as somebody who's forgiven instead of digging that old self back up and trying to breathe life back into it. Unfortunately, that's what we do on a regular basis. And so when we sing that song, Dead Things Come Alive, we're just resuscitating old lives, not living in resurrected power, right? God has given us the ability not only to be resurrected, but empowered and commissioned. He's the one that has sent us. So when we get to this text that sort of talks to us really about this primary thing, we started off with Abraham, who was making the presence of God, making room to serve the presence of God. He didn't hold back. Like he went right out and got that calf prepared to serve the very best. I don't know if anybody has experienced that. We went down on a mission trip once with 60 kids from the Diocese of Georgia, and that in itself was a suffering for Christ. And while we were there, we went into these three little villages, and one of the villages that I was in with my group was out on this peninsula. And there was very little of anything except for what grew on this peninsula. And the women from this community had eggs and fresh meat for us every day. Every day. It must have been 3 or 4 months worth of food that they would normally have. But they were so grateful for our presence and grateful for what we brought, grateful for us teaching the gospel to their children, that they were willing to pour out everything that they had to show us their gratitude. And that's what a small little illustration of what Christ thinks of us. He's crazy about you. Have I gotten that message across yet? He is crazy about you. He will do whatever it will take to get into your mind that he has reconciled you. Would you now accept it and live into it, is what he's saying. So here's Martha. She welcomes Jesus into her home. That's the way the text sort of starts. It's Martha and Mary's home. We don't know whether or not it's a separation or two families are together or, you know, what the story is of their backgrounds. But Mary sits at Jesus' feet listening. And Jesus gently redirects Martha by saying, Mary has chosen the better way. You see, Jesus cares more about presence over performance. Let me say that again. Jesus cares about presence over performance. If you're one of those people who's sitting here going, I'm not good enough for God. I'm not good enough to be in Jesus' presence. I'm not a good person. I've thought bad thoughts. I've done bad things. I'm not able to present myself before God. All I want to say is two words. Shut up. Shut up. Jesus cares more about being in his presence. Let me do the work than your performance. You don't have to dance for him in any way. I often will say we dance to an audience of one. Whatever we do it for God, not for recognition around us. But the fact of the matter is, our worth is not based on our productivity, but our posture before Christ. Jesus values our hearts more than our anxious efforts. And man, that's hard. I have to tell you, I'm constantly thinking about, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? What's next? Where am I supposed to be? How can I handle all of these needs? Where am I going to go? How am I going to do 17 things in 16 minutes? It just seems impossible. But if I lay it before the Lord, I always find that there's not only enough time, but there's more time. Principle was supported when I was at St. Paul's in Darien, Connecticut. And my boss said to me, Vestry, we're going to go in the prayer room. I'll be there at 6 o'clock. Our meeting starts at 7 o'clock, but I'll be there at 6 o'clock. I want you all to be there at 6 o'clock because we're going to pray for an hour before our meeting starts. Every time we did that, we found that the meeting that evening went so much faster, and there was so much presence of God and his spirit in the conversation that it felt like no time went by at all. And for those of you who've been on Vestry before and understand, leadership sometimes can be really hard and contentious because we operate in the flesh most of the time. Picture these two sisters hosting a famous guest, and one's making sure dinner is perfect, and the other one just wants to hear every word that the guest says. Jesus commands the one who prioritizes relationship over responsibility. He commends that person being Mary. So is there a behavior to change in here? Absolutely. Jesus in this text is reminding us not only that he wants us to be in his presence, he promises a grace will come from the conversation. The principle here is that we need to be in his presence all the time, sit at his feet. But the behavior that we need to change is to let go of our anxiety-driven busyness and embrace the stillness of Christ's presence. It's hard to be still. Intercessors, I know that you come by this naturally. Pray for me because I see too many squirrels all day long and I'm distracted by them at every turn. You know, that's the ADD phrase, you know, too many squirrels. Squirrel, 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 squirrel. We just get distracted by all the things that are around us and not get to focus in on just being quiet and being in his presence. The bottom line for us is that we live in a world that is transformed by welcoming. When you welcome and love somebody without them deserving it for some reason or with some expectation, you show them a grace that is above what they expect. Abraham teaches us that the power of hospitality and the God who makes the impossible possible is what we should be focused on. The psalmist calls us to a life of integrity and intimacy with God. Paul calls us to the reconciling power of Christ and the glorious mystery of how Christ operates in us and through us to others. And the gospel lesson today reminds us, as Jesus reminds us, that attentive love is the better way. Attentive love, not active, not having to, when we think of hospitality, we don't always think of relational hospitality. We think of, I'm going to do stuff for you so that you feel like I care for you. And sometimes we hide behind those things instead of just being present for the people that are there with us. The bottom line is you and I are welcomed by God to come and dwell with him. We are called to visit his tent. to know that he's pitched his presence near us so that we could be with him, to walk with him in the places that we go, to live by his Spirit so that we can trust his heart as we move in his calling. So we need to be people who do these things, offer hospitality without hesitation, walk with integrity before God in his presence, embrace our full identity as those who are reconciled through Christ as children of God, and to choose daily to sit at Jesus' feet, receiving from his words. We remember that very thing that we learn is that there is nothing, even if it's laughable. They called Isaac laughter, right? His name means laughter. If it's laughable and we think this is impossible, we have to remember that nothing is impossible with the Lord. Not our restoration, not our calling, not our transformation. If we welcome him in, we get to do one thing. Let me say this again. If we welcome him in, that's just a simple phrase. Lord God, come and be in my life. Come and transform me. I welcome you to be with me. I want to be in your presence. It's so simple. Watch what he does. If you welcome him in, he will show you what he does. Amen. I'm going to pray that for you. If you'd receive it, just put your hands out or have the hands of your heart out as you receive it. Lord Jesus, we recognize that your desire is not for us to perform, but to be in your presence. And we receive that word to us today, Lord, that we're not trying to impress you with our goodness, but recognizing that we're not good, that your transforming work on the cross has made us good as sons and daughters of the Most High. Help us to be submitted to you, Lord, that we might live in that place and draw others to you so they too might know what you can do. Help us to take the time, Lord, to watch, to welcome, and to wait on what you do in our lives and bear witness to it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.